But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here this morning as we take a look at, again, another chapter in this book here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we take a look at this passage, of course, if you're familiar with anything as far as reading through the Bible and studying through the Bible, you understand that this is a passage that begins dealing with carnality. Now, when we think of carnality, we often think of a carnal person as someone who is living in extreme wickedness. There's a carnal person. Well, he's living in extreme wickedness. You know, he's a so-called Christian. Somebody who's controlled by an addiction. Well, there's a carnal person. Yeah, they're a Christian, but they're controlled by an addiction. Or someone who claims to be a Christian living an immoral, ungodly lifestyle. We often, there's a carnal person. But I want you to consider, as we look at this passage, the Bible actually includes far more than those individuals as far as carnality. As far as carnality, it includes somebody who's motivated by fleshly desires. It doesn't have to be extreme wickedness. It's what my flesh wants, and so we follow those things. Sometimes it's just following after money. Trying to accomplish things in the flesh. Not walking in the Spirit, not being led by the Spirit. In other words, doing things that the Spirit would have me do. So as we see that here, a carnal person actually is broader as far as the Bible is concerned than we often think. And as they often say, you know, the Bible often ruins good preaching. Yeah, there's a carnal person. We'll say amen to somebody who's in the gutter because of an addiction. And we don't realize that there's carnality in our own lives. Even as I was thinking about the Sunday school lesson. That older son, if he was a believer in Christ, actually was a carnal believer. As he had an attitude towards the younger brother that was not scriptural, was not right. So I want you to think about this as far as carnality. The Bible broadens it out far more than what we often think of as being someone who's carnal. You notice that the first word in chapter 3 is the word and. As we often see, this is tying it back to the verses just prior to this. Notice verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So in the context, we see first of all that the Holy Spirit talks about the natural man. This person who's unsaved. He's not believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So here we see this natural person who cannot understand, cannot know the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. He's doing what comes naturally in his life. Sometimes that includes religion. Sometimes it's... But you notice here, the natural man does not receive and cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. So also in the context, we see in verse 15, we see somebody that's mentioned here as being spiritual. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Now, when we think of spiritual, we think of somebody as holier than thou. Again, what we think is not what the Bible says. We're not talking about an holier-than-thou attitude because Galatians 6:1 says, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one, the one who's overtaken in a fault, in a spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. So here we're talking something else. I have in my mind a spiritual person is, you know, they're holier-than-thou, you know, they've got everything right. That's not what we're talking about. A spiritual person is being led of the Spirit. So that's what we're talking about. Galatians 5, led of the Spirit. Directed by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, all those things. But now as we move into chapter 3 then, we see, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So you notice here we have three individuals that Paul mentions here by the way, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The natural man, the unsaved person. If you do not know Christ as Savior today, and you're trusting in something other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation for you. You are still a natural man. In fact, you can hear what I'm preaching. You can hear what I'm saying from the Bible, but you're not going to fully grasp it because you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. But we also have here the spiritual one, the one who's wanting to do what the Holy Spirit would lead him to do. But also then we see here, this church here is saying, Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, somebody who's led of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, but unto carnal individuals, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, I want you, first of all, notice here, as we're talking about talking about carnality. First of all, I want you to notice we must understand carnality. We must know what it is in order to see it in our own lives. Because often, as I say, we often think, well, this is a carnal person, when in reality we may be carnal because we have the wrong attitudes. In fact, you think about the statement that I've made from time to time based on Galatians 5. Well, I was almost in the flesh. If you're saying that you were almost in the flesh, you probably were already in the flesh. In other words, you're not being led of the Spirit at that moment. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 8. Hold your place in Romans chapter 8. There's another passage here that very clearly helps us to understand what we're talking about as far as carnality. Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, I should say, verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. This kind of gives us an idea, another description and understanding here of what it means to be carnal. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So let me ask you, what are you thinking about most of the time? The things of God or the things of the flesh? Your fleshly desires. Notice it says, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, I've got to go to work. Yeah, you go to work for the glory of God. You go to work with the filling of the Spirit. That's not just for Sunday. The filling of the Spirit of God is not just for Sunday. Notice again, the contrast here, flesh and spirit. And Galatians 5 says that they are contrary one to another. They're in contradiction to one another. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is carnal mind, I should say, is enmity against God. It makes us an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Did you notice that statement? Here's how we see whether or not we have carnality. I'm not going to do what the Bible says. That's the attitude. That's the attitude of carnality. Well, I've never been convicted. You know, we may not have the spirit of rebellion. Well, I've never been convicted about that yet. Well, then you're carnal. That's the attitude we're talking about. Notice again, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I am not going to do that. I mean, you can do this diplomatically or you can do it otherwise. It's still carnality. So then they that are in the flesh, notice, cannot please God. Why? Because they're not living a life of faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Except, you know, by faith, we cannot please God. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You notice here, first and foremost, and he says, and I, brethren. So we're not talking about the issue of salvation here, them being lost. They are actually believers, but he says, I could not teach or speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You notice here, carnality hinders us spiritually. Spiritual, again, is somebody who's living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible even talks about praying in the Spirit. We're not talking about just going through my list. I'm reading my assignment for today. I'm going to pray down through my list. I fulfilled my duty before God. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's not being led of the Spirit. We're just doing our duty. Notice here it says, though, I had to speak unto you as unto carnal. The flesh was dominant in them rather than the Spirit of God. And notice he says, even as unto babes in Christ. Spiritually, it's like they're still on a bottle. They had not grown to the point where they were actually self-feeding. That's what we're talking about as far as carnality. Let me ask you, is this the only time you ever get something from God? When you hear the preacher preach. Is this the only time you ever get anything from God? Well, yeah, I listen to Christian radio sometime. There's my point exactly. Do you ever open up the Bible for yourself and get something from God? That means you are a baby Christian. And that means there's an element of carnality because you're going to do what the flesh wants to do. Well, my flesh does not feel like reading the Bible in the morning. There's a confession as a preacher. My flesh would like to just get busy studying and get busy doing things. Well, yeah, I'm still in the Bible, but I'm doing it for everyone else and not me. You know, it's amazing how easy that is for that trap, so easy in a preacher's life. I'm going to get a message for everyone else, but I don't want the Holy, you know, I don't want the Bible to speak to me. I don't want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 5. As we think about this idea of not being able to get something because they're spiritually immature, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, mentions this here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We'll talk about that someday when we get to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, of whom, talking about Melchizedek, verse 10, and the Bible says that according to even the Psalms, Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was not a part of the priesthood of Aaron. There was a distinction made. He was not a Levite. He was of the tribe of Judah. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, let's use an illustration here. Somebody knows you're a Christian. Boy, they have a dilemma in their life. Oh, I just don't understand, you know, what I need to do about this. You're a Christian. What should I do? Let me ask you. When you answer that, say, first of all, you say, well, let me ask my pastor. Do you get something from the Bible, and can you be a teacher of somebody who comes to you? If you do not have an answer from the Word of God, and you don't know how to find the answer from the Word of God, then there's a possibility that you're spiritually immature. That's what that passage says. Or maybe you don't say, well, yeah, I'll go ask my pastor. Or maybe you say, I don't know. Let me ask you, how long have you been saved? And can you go to the Bible and give somebody an answer when they have a question that relates to the Word of God? For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we had our grandkids here recently, and every time we see our grandchildren, we see some new developments in them because we don't see them every day. We'll go weeks between seeing them. And so our youngest, our little granddaughter, she was starting to eat some things, solid food, this last time she was here. I want you to think, a young baby only has milk. They don't have the teeth, for one thing. But I want you to think about this. Milk is pre-digested food. I've taught this before. Milk is pre-digested food. I do not go to the refrigerator in the morning and get a jug of grass. I'm thankful that the cow turns that grass, the hay or corn or whatever, into milk. Milk is pre-digested food. And can I point out something? If the only time you ever get something from God's Word is here in church, you're getting pre-digested food. I spent hours this last week pre-digesting this passage so that I could share something from God's Word with you. What you do with the Bible determines whether or not you get meat. Right. Yeah. All right, so somebody who eats meat is self-feeding, is that right? My wife does not cut up my steak for me, my burger or whatever. I can eat my own meat. You know, I heard the joke of, or the story years ago of somebody who was sitting down with royalty. This mother was being honored, the mother of young children. And all of a sudden she's cutting the ruler's meat because she's so used to cutting meat for it. Here's the idea. You think about the reality of being self-feeding. Can you go to the Bible and get something for yourself every day? That's one reason why I don't like having devotional booklets around here. I don't want it to be a hindrance for you spiritually getting something from God every day. Here's the temptation when there's a devotional book. Oh, the new month's devotional book. I'll pick it up and... So then you read that, and that's what you get from the Bible. Oh, they have this one little verse in there. Instead of opening the Bible and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Show me what I need to do. Because you notice it says, it talks about being skillful in the word of righteousness. You know, not, again, strong meat belonging to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And let me just say this about preaching. There's times when I've heard preachers over the years, basically they preach milk type of sermons. You know, there's a problem if the preacher is only preaching on salvation all the time. Yeah. I've talked to most of you. Why would I be preaching on salvation every service? That's pretty shallow preaching then. In fact, Hebrews 6 goes on to say, let's move on from the first foundational doctrines. See, I need to be showing some things in the Word of God that's helping you to mature spiritually. Now, notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. All right, so I understand, you know, a preacher having to, in a new church or whatever, having to preach things that we would consider to be shallow doctrines, shallow teachings. You know, the first principles of the oracles of God, as the Bible says. But we need to move on from those things. We need to get to a point where, I don't like going to church because, you know, we just talk about things that I don't really care about. If it's in the Word of God, then we better care about those things. You notice again, he says, I could not move beyond basic teaching because you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. I thank God for a church that stretches me as a pastor. I don't ever have a problem with somebody asking me for clarification on something that I preach. I love explaining why I believe what I believe. But you notice here he says, I could not do that. He says, I could not do that in the church at Corinth. It says in verse 3, now notice here this evidence of carnality in the church at Corinth. For ye are yet carnal. Notice how what he uses as an example of this. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Notice one of the evidences of carnality in the church at Corinth was that there was envying, strife, and divisions. Now, I want to give you an example of how this happens in churches. I've seen this over the years. Somebody who considers themselves to be a spiritual leader in the church is constantly causing division in the church because they're constantly finding fault in others, but they don't see their own faults. I've seen this over the years where somebody who's, sometimes it's even a charter member of the church or whatever, and they see themselves as spiritual and they have a spiritual gift, they believe, of pointing out the faults in everyone else. But they never see their own faults. And what they do is they create conflict and division and strife in the church. In fact, verse 4 says here what is happening in the church at Corinth. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now here's how it works out in the Independent Baptist movement. A lot of times, you know, churches will divide into camps. That's how I like describing it. They divide into camps. Are you 100% for such and such preacher? I've said this before. I'm not 100% for this preacher. In fact, I was asked when we were on deputation, before we were going to Jamaica, some of the things I had on our card about repentance and all that. He says, has any preacher asked you about those things and questioned you about your beliefs? I said, well, no, not yet. But here's the reality of it. If you're not 100% for my favorite preacher, then we're not going to have anything in common. Here's the reason why I do not promote any one particular preacher in this church. I don't promote one particular college. Can you find any college literature on that table out there? For one thing, I don't know that college is still sound doctrinally. You know, they may have gotten a Calvinistic, you know, professor in there is teaching Calvin, and the college is full of Calvinism. We don't even know it. Here's the reality of it. I do not promote any one big name preacher because, for one thing, I don't know where doctrinally he might be at the moment. But that causes a carnality in the church. When the Independent Baptist movement divides into camps, I'm following this preacher. Paul says, and he's going to deal with this. He says, some of you are following Paul, some of you are following Apollos. You're following a man. He says that's carnality. If that's the case, that tells me that there's a lot more carnality in our movement than we want to admit. When it's all about so-and-so preacher, then that's an element, an aspect of carnality that we often do not see. Because notice how he describes carnality in the end of verse 3. And notice, are you not carnal and walk as men? This man should be less and less evident. Christ should be more and more evident in my life. That's the reality of it. Because Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? You know, you're dividing up and following after certain preachers. I remember years ago, there was a preacher who preached a two-hour sermon. Why he was not 100% for a certain preacher. A two-hour sermon. But here's the reality of it. We divide up into these camps. In fact, if you check some of the church lists online, they have a place where you can actually put, you know, what college you follow, what preacher you follow, or whatever. Is that not carnality? We're following men. It's all about men. You know, if you're not for Paul Chapel, if you're not for this preacher, if you're not, that's carnality. That's what Paul is saying here. Yeah. We're following certain preachers. We're following certain colleges and all those things. That causes division, and we're exalting men, which is carnality. Again, verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? We like pointing out, oh, this is carnality, this is all carnality. In reality, we have more carnality than we want to admit. Paul says, look at this carnality. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You notice again here he says, we're exalting men, but he says we need to focus on the Lord, not men. Notice these men, as he's mentioning here, are but ministers. We're only ministers. We are not preeminent. Don't ever, ever, ever elevate a preacher, whoever he is, above Jesus Christ. Amen. I have heard preachers preach error and the church says, amen! Okay, that man's exalted his teaching above the Lord Jesus Christ's word of God then. Yeah. People even stand and applaud these things because of who's saying it. That's where we are in modern day Christianity. Paul says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We are but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Notice each man is only a minister given by the Lord. But notice also that God is the one who gives the increase, not men. All right, so let's talk about another element of carnality. I have sat in soul winning meetings over the years, and it's nothing more than a brag session. Yeah. I got 5 people saved today. And here's somebody who had a 30-minute discussion at the door, feeling totally shamed because they did not have anybody get saved that day. Who knows? That person may have heard the gospel in a way that they're going to get saved someday. We exalt people. We are but ministers. That's what the Lord said here. We often exalt people and then shame those who win less than others. I remember years ago hearing this story. I don't remember the man's name now. He was a man down in Australia. And I remember even what large city he was in. But every day he'd go to the street corner in this large city and hand out gospel literature and just have a brief, you know, question, you know, do you know Christ as Savior or whatever? And literally, he gave out thousands of tracts on that street corner, just meeting people on the street corner. And as I remember the story, right, 40 years went by, and he did not know of one person ever getting saved. Not one. Well, there was this preacher who had, this man, I should say, back up and say, this man had received a tract one day. He did not get saved that day, but he was saved later. He went back to Great Britain and he had been down there on business, and he looked up a Bible preaching pastor and went and talked to him about this man who gave him this tract, and he's wanting to know more. And the man was saved, and long story short, he ends up becoming a pastor of a decent-sized church. Well, after he started learning about different situations as he would travel around different places preaching, he'd hear more and more stories about this little old man who gave out tracts on a street corner, and this one sitting down in Australia. Well, he decided he was going to do some checking on this. From the best they could figure, there were thousands of people who had been saved or influenced for the Lord Jesus Christ going back to that one man giving somebody a gospel tract. Amen. Well, this preacher who was doing all this research on this had an opportunity to go to this particular city where this man lived. He says, do you know so-and-so preacher or so-and-so man? Oh, yeah. He mentioned his name. And they had an opportunity to go and meet him personally. So these two pastors went into his home. He says, I was saved because of you giving me that gospel tract. You didn't know who I was, but you gave me that gospel tract. And from the best I can tell, thousands of people have been saved because of all these tracts. All of a sudden, this man has tears running down his face. He says, I did not know of one person in 40 years. Let me ask you, when did that man receive his reward? What if he had never heard any of this before he died? Can you imagine the rejoicing that he had in heaven, and he didn't even realize one person had been saved? You see, it's not about a man. It's all about the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives the increase. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered. So let me ask you, who gets the greater increase or greatest reward? The one who leads somebody to the Lord and he actually calls on the Lord, or the one who's been watering the word, praying for them? Right. It's an equal reward. We've seen this before, but notice with me John chapter 4. God is the one who gives the increase. John chapter 4, and again, this is the context. We've seen this before, the context of Jesus talking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Notice it says here in verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. And no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So they wanted to hear from Jesus themselves. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, his heavenly Father, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Many believe that he was actually pointing out to the Samaritans who were coming from out of the city at this point. They are ready to be harvested. Notice what he says, though, to his disciples. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So let me ask you, who is going to get the greatest reward? The one who presents the gospel or the one who actually leads them to call on the Lord? Both. But who gets their picture on the wall in a lot of these churches? The 100 Soul Winners Club. What if somebody like Noah sows the seed for 120 years? Obviously not that long, but Noah's a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Who did he have respond? His family. Was Noah a successful man? I'd have to say so. The whole world died and he and his family lived in the ark. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, you notice here in verse 8, each laborer is equal before God. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Here's where we get this all mixed up in many cases. Rewards are given for labor, not for how many you win. There is nowhere in the New Testament that says you get a crown of righteousness for every soul that you win. But that's how it's preached. That's how it's preached. If you do something in the labor with the gospel, I mean, you're handing out tracts, you're leaving them at the grocery store, whatever. You are going to get a reward for the labor that you give. That's what we're talking about here. Notice again, according to his own labor. And verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. It does not say we just work for God. This is amazing. God wants to work with me, puny little man. The eternal, all-powerful God wants to use me. He wants to use you in his work. We don't just work for God, we labor with God. That's amazing that God stoops down to help us and work with us. Notice that he says, we are God's husbandry, we are God's building. John chapter 15, Jesus says that there's a purging process, a pruning process that takes place so that we can produce fruit and more fruit and even much fruit. God wants to prune away the things. The husbandry speaks of farming. God wants to prune away the things in our lives that are going to hinder us from doing a greater work for him and producing much fruit. But also it says that we are God's building. Hold your place here. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We are also God's building. Now, as you're turning there, let me remind you of something here. When we talk about New Haven Baptist Church, what is the common thing we think of? A building at this corner, right? We're going to church. Is that right? That's the way people commonly think about it. Okay, what about an house church? They're just gathering. They're just starting. They don't have a building that they go to. In fact, they don't even have a rental property that they go to. Is that a church? Yes. In the New Testament sense. Okay, so if for some reason we no longer can use this building, it's paid for, so we may live in a day, we may come to a day when we have to meet in secret. That's what happens in other countries. You know, if we have Marxism in control of our country, what if we have to meet at certain times in secret? Coming to a nation near you. Do you realize we are considered the enemy because we don't support their agenda? They're labeling as white supremacy. We have a lot of white people in here today. No, it's not the color of your skin, because the one who is promoting all this has white skin. It's what you believe. So, are we ready? We're going to meet at such and such time because they're looking for us right now. There's probably a day here soon we're going to be locking the doors on a regular basis. Just getting you ready for this. But here's the whole point. As you think about what he says here, this is the building that the church meets in. This building is not the church. This is the place that's been set aside for the church. Because you notice here it says in verse 19, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What the Bible says is that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Every one of you here today who knows Christ as Savior, you're being placed in this spiritual building that God is building for his glory. This is the household of God. And we meet in this building that's been designated for the church to meet. See, there's the difference. But again, we live in this modern day where it says, you know, I'm going to church. If this building is all that you think about as far as church, you're missing a lot of what God has in store for you. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:15 says that we are the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But then as we move into chapter 3, verses 10 and following, he says, according to the grace of God, notice God's grace for ministry, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. Notice, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Jesus Christ has been laid as the foundation. As far as this church, there was a foundation laid, about 27 years ago for this church. A foundation was laid. And now we have a responsibility to build thereon. We're not relaying the foundation. We're building on the foundation. Sometimes you have to tear down some things because, you know, there may have been a pastor leading the church a wrong direction or whatever the case may be. But notice here, the warning is given, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. All right, so again, Jesus Christ is the only foundation, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice the building materials that we are given. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, things that will last, or we're building with wood, hay, and stubble. Things that can burn up. Because notice now he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day, when we stand before Jesus Christ and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're not talking about the judgment for unbelievers, the great white throne. The day shall, notice, declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And again, I've told you, you go to Revelation chapter 1, I believe that's the fire right there. As John saw Jesus Christ as the glorified Lord, it says that he saw that his eyes were as flames of fire. Now, when my dad, I've said this before, but when my dad knew that I had done something wrong, and he looked at me, sorry, Dad. Sorry. Can you imagine standing for the Holy Son of God who's never done anything wrong? And our works are revealed by his fiery look. His eyes are like flames of fire yet today. And that's what they're going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ. You notice it says, the day will declare our work. Because it shall be revealed by fire to try every man's work of what sort it is. It's going to declare it. I don't believe this is going to be, this judgment seat of Christ is going to be in individual compartments. Can you imagine your work all burning up and everyone else seeing, oh, wow, he's only got ashes. Whew. It says it's going to be declared. It's going to be manifested. I don't totally know how that works out, but I don't want to take any chance of not having anything to show for my life's work. But I want you to notice here, it says, it shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We get this idea in our minds, as long as I go out soul winning and I'm tithing, then it doesn't matter how wicked I am. That's the lie that's been preached in a lot of churches. Because soul winning, they might as well say it this way, soul winning covers a multitude of sins. As long as you give to the church, God's... That's a Catholic mentality of good outweighing the bad. We have more of that in our churches than we want to admit. And can I remind you that that's an element of carnality. You notice it says what sort it is, not how much it is. You know, if I have a barn full of hay and set it on fire, how much is going to be left? It doesn't matter if you have a whole bunch. But if you have a piece of gold in there, it'll survive the fire. You notice again what he says here. We're to be careful how we build on this foundation. So what kind of building materials are you using? Are you building on the Lord Jesus Christ, things that will last? What kind of building materials are you using? Things that will last or things that will burn up? Because again, in verse 13, our work shall be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. Rewards are given for the work that lasts in verse 14. For the things that will last. If any man's, notice, work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Here's where this kind of breaks down here. You know, my good outweighing the bad. Yeah, but Lord, look at I won 1,000 people for the Lord. Yeah, but you did it for yourself. I'm part of the soul winners club, 1,000 soul winners club. You did it for yourself, so it's going to burn up. Oh, that's how this works. You see, we like saying, well, yeah, I've got more good than bad. But yeah, if it's straw, it's all going to burn up. If it's hay, it's going to burn up. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he says here. That's why we have to be careful how we build and what we build. But it says any man's work, singular, not plural. We like thinking if I have enough works, it'll outweigh my bad. And God will overlook my bad. That's not how it works. If any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. It's going to burn up all my works. All I have left is to show all my life's work. It's not works. We think if I have enough, that it'll... No, that's not how it works. If I do all my works for my own glory, then it's all going to burn up for ashes. The day is going to declare it. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5, for the sake of time, we're not going to look at it, but knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. We have this idea, yeah, the judgment seat of Christ is only going to be about praise. No, the praise comes after the purifying. In fact, Paul says elsewhere, then shall every man have praise of the Lord. If any man's work, life's work, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yes, so he's not going to hell, but he's not going to have anything to show for his life's work. Verse 16, know ye not, ye is plural in the King James Bible. So all these modern Bibles that change everything to you and ye to every, you know. Know ye not, plural, that ye are the temple of God. Ye, this church, collectively, is the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, plural. But then he says individually, verse 17, if any man defile, any man, individual, defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's pretty serious business there. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Can I remind you, in the Old Testament, if somebody defiled the nation of Israel, they were killed. Oh, but that's Old Testament. Can I remind you, God has not changed his moral standards. There is still a sin unto death, according to 1 John 5. There still is a sin unto death. Him will God destroy. Why? Because God wants his temple to be holy. I think of Achan. He saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the gold. It says he coveted after it and he took what would belong to God. He shall suffer loss. Defiling the temple of God. Him will God destroy. It's pretty serious business. We need to be careful how we build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, notice verse 18 and following. Let no man deceive himself. If we're not careful, we will be self-deceived into thinking we're okay. I know this is not popular preaching. I didn't like what the Holy Spirit was telling me this last week. I'm pretty good. How do we weigh that? We are self-deceived when we say, well, look at all that I'm doing for the Lord. I'm not doing that. I'm doing more works, plural, than so-and-so Christian. So we deceive ourselves into thinking, well, I'm okay before God. Are we okay as far as the Word of God is concerned? Beware of being self-deceived. Let no man deceive himself. Notice how he describes this. If any man among you appears to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That doesn't make sense. It goes back to chapter 1. He's still building the same theme here. If any man among you seems to be wise according to this world's standard, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What did chapter 1 say? The preaching of the cross is foolishness. The world thinks this is foolish. We'll revisit that since Paul brings it up again. The world thinks what we're doing right now is foolish. So, he says, you become a fool in the world's eyes so that you can become wise. Why? Because God wants His wisdom in our lives. Become a fool in this world's eyes to become wise. I know that doesn't make sense. That's why the natural man cannot receive the things of God. He can't understand this stuff. Why is the reason? Because it says in verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. This world's wisdom is foolishness before God. And then he quotes a couple of Old Testament, you know, after all, the Old Testament isn't for us, so Paul just quotes it here. The end of verse 19, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Job 5:13. So obviously he's reading Job at some point. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Based on Psalm 94, verse 11. Therefore let no man glory in men. Notice how many times he emphasizes this. Chapter 1, chapter 2, now in chapter 3. Carnality says, I'm exalting men. I'm glorying in men. You think, okay, talk about our world. Yeah, I like sports star so-and-so. They're glorying in men. They have their posters on the wall. Yeah, I like rock musician so-and-so. They put their posters on the wall and pay sometimes hundreds of dollars for their concerts. Do those situations exalt Jesus Christ? Obviously not. That's our world. Okay, so we Christianize it and say, yeah, I like preacher so-and-so. I was like, don't glory in man. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. He says all things are yours. I want you to consider what he's emphasizing here. All of these things should together strengthen your life. Together should work. But again, he says there's some problems in the church. Some things that are not right. He says all that stuff. It says ye are Christ and Christ is God's. Ultimately, it goes back to being all about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what your life is all about? Yeah, but I got to go to work. Do you go to work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? No, I don't. God knows I got to put food on the table. Is that your only motive for going to work? Well, that's a boring life, isn't it? Everything should relate to the Lord Jesus Christ giving glory to God the Father. Now, first and foremost this morning, if someone here today is without Christ as Savior, there will not be a judgment seat of Christ. Oh, good. No, it's going to be worse. There's two primary judgments coming in the future. The judgment seat of Christ, when Christians have their work revealed by fire. For those who do not know Christ as Savior, it's the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20. It says they stand before the judge. Their works reveal that they do not know Christ. And then they're cast to the lake of fire. There's no second chance at that judgment. Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior today? Today, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says today is the day of salvation. But someday there's an examination coming. So I believe we need to do an examination today so that we're ready for that examination. In fact, the Apostle John says that we can be confident before him at his coming. How are you living your life today? Who are you living for today? If you're not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living for self, I can already tell you how it's going to turn out. Because of what the book says right there. If you're doing everything for yourself, oh, you might be doing some good things. If you do it for yourself, here's what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to evaluate it all. He's going to check out our motives. And he's going to say, no, you got fire. It's going to reduce it all to ashes. I don't know about you, but I want more than ashes to show for the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand here this morning. As we sing today, let's consider whether or not our hearts are right before the Lord Jesus Christ.